Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held 3 years ago on Friday, the 12th of November, 2021, Mark Thompson, principal of Moore Theological College, concludes the college year by preaching on Psalm 110. He reminds us that because Jesus is our King and Priest, we too can give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His steadfast love endures forever. We hope you find the episode helpful. Please note, the More in the Word podcast will be taking a break over the Christmas New Year period and will resume sometime in January 2025. We hope you enjoy a Christ-filled and God-glorifying Christmas and a restful and relaxing break. Until next time.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all here, even though the weather is not what we were hoping for. It's great that you're here and we are all able to meet together physically in this way, and it's just a tremendous joy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Is that something you can still say with gusto at the end of this extraordinary year? God has been faithful. He's kept all His promises. He is entirely trustworthy, and so I am so grateful. Given the bleakness of this year for some of us, given some of the things that we've faced this year, given the uncertainty that lies ahead for some of us, it might still be possible to repeat those words, but perhaps not with as much energy and excitement as we'd like. Of course, we believe them, but we don't always feel them. This week, the culture of death, where we decide for ourselves who shall live and who shall die, without any reference to God and His will, a culture of death which is taking over all around the world, flexed its muscles here in our state as the push for euthanasia, or voluntary assisted dying as it's called, was debated in the halls of our state parliament, and a bill was introduced seeking to protect unborn children, which was immediately attacked far and wide. But this week too, some of us have struggled with more personal things, things perhaps nobody knows about. And so on the big scale and on the small, we need a reason to declare the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. You might remember that's the refrain in book 5 of the Psalms. It keeps popping up again and again, until in a kind of climax in Psalm 136, the second half of that great refrain appears in every verse. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. Again and again and again. And you might ask how those who first had the entire book of Psalms could have sung that psalm with gusto. After all, the great victory of the king against those who had plotted against him, which David had spoken about in Psalm 2, had not yet materialized. The exile had come, and the struggle to survive was not yet over. In Psalm 89, Ethan the Ezrahite had cried out, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. So what reason could they possibly have to sing of God's goodness and of His faithfulness to His promises? Well, it's the same reason that we have, actually. And it's spelled out magnificently for us in Psalm 110. If ever there was, if there remains a reason to sing or shout, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever, it's this. And I hope you'll see this morning how we need to hear this word. To David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I set your enemies as your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will freely offer themselves on the day of your strength in the splendors of holiness from the womb of the morning to the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change. You are a priest forever like Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of wrath. He will judge the nations and fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook on the way, so he will lift up his head. Now, we don't have to be in the slightest doubt who this psalm is talking about. Jesus used this psalm to speak about himself, who he is and what he will do. He did that when speaking before the Pharisees in Matthew 22. He did that when answering the question of the high priest at his trial in Luke 22. Again and again, the ideas found here in this psalm are referred to Jesus in the New Testament, by Peter, by Paul, and by the writer to the Hebrews. It is the chapter of the Old Testament which is quoted most in the New Testament. This is a psalm which finds its meaning in Jesus. It is ultimately about Jesus. King David spoke about the king priest to come, the one he calls my Lord, and he was speaking about Jesus. And it is what David in the Spirit says about Jesus in this psalm, which is the reason why we, scattered over this space this morning, can say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So what does David say about him? What is the spectacular truth about Jesus this psalm presents to us? It comes in an oracle and an oath. First, the oracle in verses 1-3. The oracle speaks of a victorious king, seated in splendor, absolutely triumphant over all opposition. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I set your enemies as your footstool. It doesn't in the end matter how impressive those enemies might seem, on their own or when they gather together, as in Psalm 2. The decisive, final, irreversible conclusion is that all those who stand against him will not stand in the end. They will be placed under his feet in a position of resounding defeat and subjugation. David, the writer of this psalm, recognizes that this one is greater than he is. He is my Lord, as David puts it. Now, that's an extraordinary thing to say, especially in a culture where sons give honor to fathers rather than the other way around. Sons are not lords of their fathers. And yet this king from David's line is greater than David, and David himself declares it. The Lord said to my Lord. He is seated on God's throne beside him. He rules in heaven, seated at God's throne beside him. He rules on earth, triumphing over all opposition. He will do what Moses was never able to do and David was never able to do. He will sit down with the task having been done. He occupies the highest place of honor in heaven or on earth. The decisive battle has been won and he reigns. And from the beginning to the end, it is a work of God. I will set them as your footstool, the Lord says to my Lord. It is the Lord God who sends forth from Zion this conquering ruler's mighty scepter so that he rules in the midst of his enemies. A mighty army, full of the strength and stamina of youth, armed not with weapons of death, but with the majesty of holiness. That army goes out and brings about what the Lord has decreed. As one writer puts it, this splendid army is suddenly and silently mobilized, and it cannot but be victorious. And while they go out, and until it is all over, the great king is seated at God's right hand. The Jewish people in the latter half of the Old Testament had this reason to rejoice in God's faithfulness. He had assured them that their champion, their deliverer, would triumph in the most spectacular way, and no opposition would be allowed to stand in the end. And we know that this oracle is about Jesus. Our Lord was not conquered by death, not defeated by those who resolutely opposed him and conspired to get rid of him. As the Apostle Peter put it on the day of Pentecost, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up. And then he went on to quote first Psalm 16 and then this Psalm, Psalm 110. The writer to the Hebrews wrote of how after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the sequence of Psalms he quotes climaxes in Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Put simply, friends, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever because Jesus reigns. He has already triumphed, and he will triumph at the end. Everything promised in the Old Testament was heading towards that point when Jesus was born, lived a perfect life among us in the Spirit, bore the sin of the world, and rose triumphant from the grave. And the day is surely coming when his triumph will be openly displayed as complete and entire and absolute. So whatever you face this year, whatever you might be facing at this moment, Jesus is on the throne. Your Lord, the one so absolutely committed to you that he sought you out to make you his own. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, he has unimaginable glory, unimaginable authority, unimaginable splendor. He sits in the one place that counts. We can trust him. He will bring about what he has promised. He has the power to do it, the authority to do it, the wisdom and splendor to do it. And that's one reason why we too can say with gusto, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's the origin. What about the oath? Well, in verses 4-7, the oath that the Lord Yahweh makes concerns the priesthood of this king. The one seated at God's right hand is not just a ruler. He is a priest, the great mediator, the one who brings sinners forgiven and cleansed before God, a priest forever like, or after the order of, Melchizedek. This is not the ordinary hereditary priesthood that was given to Aaron and his descendants. Theirs was a temporary priesthood, ultimately inadequate because the priest himself was a sinner and so had to make atonement for his own sins. The sacrifices these priests had to make had to be repeated again and again. None were final. None were permanent or once for all. In contrast, Melchizedek in Genesis 14 just appears without a genealogy, without lavish ceremonies of ordination and consecration, without restriction by the regulations of the tabernacle or the temple. The king who is also a priest. The king of righteousness, who is also priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham in the midst of the struggle he was having with his neighbors and told him of how God Most High has delivered your enemies into your hand. Sound familiar? The writer to the Hebrews could make the same point about Jesus' great high priesthood in contrast to the high priests of Israel. A better sacrifice. A blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel, made once in heaven and not just on earth, securing the future of his people in the midst of judgment. And in doing so, the spiritual enemies of God's people are vanquished as thoroughly as the physical ones. But priests don't only sacrifice. They intercede for God's people as well. And that is what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's not just sitting there gazing majestically over his dominion. He's not just waiting. He's interceding. He is, as the Apostle John put it, our advocate with the Father. More than Abraham's Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the one who sits at God's right hand as our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. As the Apostle Paul put it, who is able to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So friends, not only have we cause to praise God for his faithfulness to his promises by providing the conquering king and seating him in the place of honor in heaven, Jesus reigns, we also have cause to praise God for his faithfulness to his promises in conferring on this king a priesthood that is eternal and effective. Our great high priest, who knows our weaknesses, who knows what it is to struggle for obedience and faith, the one who was tempted in every way as we are and yet without sin, Jesus is the King, victorious and infinite in splendor, but he's not remote and out of reach. He is also the one who's drawn close to us as our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. You might put it this way, God is good and his steadfast love endures forever, not only because Jesus reigns, but because Jesus prays. Prayer anchored in an atonement that is complete and once for all. Prayer shaped by an intimate knowledge of what it is to be a human being in a fallen world. And I take it that's what helps us to understand the last three verses of the psalm. The Lord, David's Adonai, is active in the world, accomplishing God's purpose, extending the reach of his victory, visiting God's judgment on those who continue to defy him, and refreshing those pilgrims on the way who are engaged on his behalf and share in his victory. And the day will come when the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Our King is on God's throne. God has raised him up and seated him there. Jesus reigns. Our priest is at God's right hand, interceding for us, advocating for us. The one who triumphed over sin and death for us is still vitally interested in us. Jesus prays. These two immovable, inviolable truths are the reason why we can rejoice and praise the God who has kept all his promises in Jesus. Things change. They're always changing. There's a real sense in which our world is in flux and has always been. And things will change again today as we reach the end of another academic year and some students leave and new students join us in the new year. And the big things will still be big things, and there will still be battles we need to fight because we belong to Jesus. And the little things will still not seem so little because they are so close. But take hold of the message of this psalm with both hands this morning, won't you? Jesus reigns and Jesus prays. He is our King. He is our priest. And so give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost.
The Center for Christian Living, or CCL, is a center of More Theological College that seeks to bring biblical ethics to a range of everyday issues. The Center for Christian Living podcast is a show that explores and applies biblical ethics to everyday issues through interviews and audio from recent events. To find out more and to subscribe to the CCL podcast, visit the CCL website at ccl.org. www.more.edu.au/podcasts or search for Center for Christian Living Podcast on your favorite podcast platform. You can find out more and register for any of our events by visiting the More College website. That's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast is edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.